Before we open the Lord's Word and look at it this evening, let's come to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this Your day. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming to worship You together on Your day. And Lord, for this passage that we will be opening up this evening, as we see the people of Israel in Your hand, even in captivity in Egypt. And we pray, God, that as we explore it this evening, that You would help me to teach it. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be the one that puts on people's hearts Your wisdom and Your knowledge, and You would impart that upon us all this evening. And pray, Lord, that You would be honored as we look at the incredible works that were done at Your hand to the nation of Egypt and for Your glory and for Your purpose with the nation of Israel. We pray, Lord, that You would be honored this evening as we look at this and seek to understand what we need to learn from what we see You doing there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking back up on Exodus after a week's break, and we're looking at chapters 11 and 12. So we're biting off a big chunk of scripture. So I'm really like taking a speedboat approach across some highlights in this. There is so much to learn from this passage, and I'm not going to touch on most of it this evening for the sake of time, or we could all be here for a week just working through this passage itself. So 2 weeks ago, Kirk took us through the plagues, and we're going to be picking up on the final plague this evening. These are the plagues that God sent on Egypt. We learned that each of them were not just random acts. They weren't things that He just thought, oh, well, this is a great idea, but they were very specifically targeted at the ideologies of the Egyptians and that culture that they were in. And I'll quickly review them soon, but we'll remember that they are specifically also addressing their idols that they held up as gods within that culture and they thought of to be so powerful. So tonight we're going to be then looking at the final plague. This is the 10th plague that God sent upon Egypt. We're going to look at what message it sent to the people of Egypt. And we're also then going to look at what message it sent to the people of Israel and finish by considering how that then all wraps up into the message for us today and what we should be walking away taking from this passage and what God has done here. So the people of God that were there, the Israelites, they knew that God was preparing to help them leave Egypt. That's what Moses had come back and told them that he was going to do, and Moses and Aaron were working to that. They'd suffered there a lot at the hands of the Egyptians, when they first saw the hand of God working and they saw that first miracle, they would have been like, that's amazing, it's incredible. Like, there's no question that our God is the most powerful God. And they're probably expecting at that point for them to be freed. God come and said that He would free them and He did this amazing thing and surely would then be freed. But that wasn't the case. They actually then went through a series of the 9 plagues that Kirk took us through. It wasn't just the one that was there. And one thing we need to remember about these people that were there, these Israelites, was that they had lived among this Egyptian culture. And so when we look at what God was doing there, He was certainly making a statement to the Egyptians about His authority over their false gods, that He was the one true powerful God. And these gods had no power over Him, but He was also very much teaching the Israelites. He was teaching them because they would leave this culture full of this idolatry, full of these idols that they would attribute to all sorts of different things. And He wanted them to know by the time they walked out and He would lead them out of Egypt that He was the one true God. And so it wasn't just that He was looking to judge the Egyptians, although that was definitely a part of it, but He was very much teaching the Israelites. So I'm going to take a really very, very like 2-minute version of going through what Kirk showed us to try and jog your memory of that context of how He went through the plagues. God delivered the first plague, which is the rivers turning to blood. As I said, this is the plague the people would have seen. They probably would have been like, praise God, He is so powerful. Now let's go. And then I imagine it was probably quite shocking for them when Pharaoh was like, no. And he, Lord, God hardened his heart through all of this and said, no, you can't go. Because I think they were just thinking now it's time to go. But God was teaching them. And one of the big things he was teaching them, which Kirk showed us, was, you know, that first plague, these are the gods that they held up. You know, they were gods that had dominion over the water, dominion over the people, that they were supposedly all-powerful over these things. And he was demonstrating to the Israelites as well as the Egyptians that that wasn't the case. You know, it then went on. He had the plague of the frogs. As Kirk showed us, there's Heket, that he was showing to be not as powerful as they the Egyptians would think. He continued on, then lice, flies, the livestock being diseased, and again, humbling gods, or their view of gods. He sent boils, he sent hail, sent locusts, and then he sent darkness as that ninth plague. And darkness is a big one because they were very, very into sun worship. And see here a list of, you know, four gods, but some of these were the gods they thought to be some of the most powerful. And they were clearly shown to have no power above the God of Israel in these judgments that happen. But now that we've refreshed on this journey that the Lord had taken Egypt and Israel through, this journey of great, really pain and judgment that he brought upon those people. Let's read together from Exodus chapter 11, where we're going to be then reading about the final plague, the final one that God would bring as a plague of judgment upon the people of Egypt. So let's read together. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. So that's that tenth plague, that the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as what was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may look that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So God told Pharaoh that he was going to kill the firstborn of every household in Egypt, from the servant all the way up to his own firstborn. And that firstborn was the one who was set to be heir of the throne of Pharaoh. Now, God was telling Pharaoh that the things which he holds most dear to him were going to be taken away from him in order to prove that he was the true God. And in order that all Egypt may know that he is God above any of their idols that they worship. You know, when God was sending these plagues on Egypt, he was clearly showing himself to be the one true God above any deities that they worshipped. But there was one left who was still clearly hardened against God. And we read in Scripture that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh still stood up against God and still resisted him. Pharaoh, in their culture, was considered to be God among men. So he was considered to be very powerful, and he was the conduit between man and these gods. And, you know, these gods that we have seen humbled already by the hand of God, but people still very much held Pharaoh up in high esteem. He was considered to be a direct descendant from the first king of Egypt, who was also then thought to have been the god Osiris. So they thought that Pharaoh was a direct descendant from a god. Osiris itself, translated, means powerful or mighty. And so these are characteristics that Pharaoh claimed, things that he was associated with. The people thought of him as being very powerful and very mighty. So as far as Egypt was concerned, even these nine plagues against them still didn't prove that God was above all other gods, because Pharaoh remained hardened towards God and sought to withstand him. So they would think that Pharaoh, this God among men, this one that is connected to the gods, if they were truly humbled, he would capitulate, but he didn't. And we know that's because God hardened his heart to do so, so that his final plague would be fulfilled. So this is a sign to all the people that it would be okay, given that they believed that Pharaoh would know if the gods were really in a lot of trouble, if they were done, then the Pharaoh himself would be also, because he is that conduit. So another thing that's important to note with this particular plague is the title of Pharaoh was handed down to the firstborn son. It would be something that you would keep within the family, because there's this idea of that direct hereditary line from Osiris. So what is being threatened here is a breaking in the hereditary line of Pharaoh through to their god Osiris. So this made within Egypt the son of the Pharaoh an incredibly important person. He was going to be that continuation of that line from what they believed to be the first king of Egypt as a god through to the modern day, and continuing that deity down. And this is what the last plague was going to target, was that view that they thought that their king, their Pharaoh, was God. So God was going to definitely complete this message to Egypt, which he'd already been demonstrating through the first nine plagues in that final act of judgment, that it would be the most damaging and most clear declaration in the hands of the one true God, that even Pharaoh did not have the power to save his own son and his heir and his lineage from Osiris. The judgment of the people of Egypt at the hands of God was, specifically in this case, we see that the people of Israel were spared from it. So there is a different message for Israel. They were to know that God was the one true God. But it was also, as we read in chapter 11, that they were going to be spared. They weren't necessarily going to suffer the fate that the Egyptians had. As we read what Moses said to Pharaoh, he said, "There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord God makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So for the people of Israel, God is also making a clear statement that he is a people chosen unto him. He declares this by separating them out. He is breaking off all of the heirs of Egypt. He's taking their firstborns, taking their children, but he is not with the people of Israel. He's making a very clear distinction here between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. In some ways, this is a very clear and direct justice against Egypt. We know that an earlier pharaoh had sought to kill all the young boys among the Israelites. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 1. And so we're seeing the Lord bring a judgment on them, where he's now killing all of the firstborn children of Egypt. God, in this, though, specifically is sparing the Israelites, because he has a chosen people, and he is protecting those chosen people through this plague. So God gave the people of Israel a way that they could be passed over in that night. A way that, when he sends the angel of death to take the firstborn of all of the Egyptians, when he comes to take them and fulfill this, that they could be passed over. So that's what I want us to look at next. And we're going to open up chapter 12, which is, we see here God explaining to Israel what he expects of them. And he gives them very clear and actually very detailed instructions. And it is important, these instructions, because they become important beyond just the Exodus and the people surviving here, but they become important throughout all of history. So we'll pick up at verse 3 of chapter 12. So we pick up with Moses and Aaron speaking to the people of Israel and giving them instruction from the Lord. Okay. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign with for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plagues shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we see here the instructions that God gave the people of Israel for them to avoid the judgment of the plagues of death that was coming to judge all of Egypt. They were to take a lamb for their households. It was to be a lamb without blemish. They were then to kill that lamb and take some of the blood from the lamb and put it on the doorposts of the houses that they were in, and then they were to stay in those houses. The blood would act as a sign. When God came to kill the firstborns of the Egyptians, those who followed his commands among the people of Israel would have their homes passed over from this terrifying judgment that was enacted against those who were around them and that were not of God's chosen people. The blood of the lamb was used as a powerful sign to those that were set apart to God and was used to protect them against the judgment of God that he was bringing upon the people of that land. You know, the people of Israel were instructed by God to remember this miracle. He institutes from this what continued to be a feast every year. The instructions he gave, you know, he talked about killing the lamb, but he also talked about how to prepare it and how to eat it. And that was then the Passover meal that was repeated year after year after year and became very central to the culture of the Israelites and would continue on throughout history and still is observed by Jews today. So they were instructed to remember that. They were instructed to remember this lamb and this use of the lamb year after year. Yeah. So God brought his final judgment upon the land of Egypt. As they were there in their homes, they were protected by the blood on their doors because God came, he saw it, and he passed by. He passed over those homes. But they were there and surrounded by other homes of people that were not Israelites. There was a great cry in that evening, we're told, that there would be. And we're told that there was in the next passage that we'll look at. And just imagine what it would be like to be these Israelites here with this happening around them. They were being spared, but they were still witnessing this horrific and scary act of God's judgment upon a people who did not honor him. But let's continue reading then as to how scripture talks about what then happened. It came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." God's judgment was upon the people of Israel, and not even Pharaoh was spared from it, his own firstborn dying at the hands of God. He was broken and he was humbled. He knew that he could not stand against the God of the Israelites. He called in Moses and Aaron and he told them to leave. Just get out, take your things and get out of Egypt. The Israelites even took with them much of the riches of Egypt. You know, they took gold, they took silver, they took clothing. You know, whatever they asked for, the Egyptians gave it to them because they were in such fear of the God who would bring such a judgment and have such power over what they thought they were protected by their idols. This was a great act which clearly showed that God was the most high, most powerful, and only true God. This was also an act of redemption extended towards the chosen people of Israel. Using the blood of the Lamb as an agent of purification for the people, which on this occasion allowed them to be spared from that judgment of death that God brought upon the land that they were in. So what we've learnt about tonight, what we've read about there in Scripture, was a foreshadowing, not just of this one event in history, but a foreshadowing of something that would come again in the future in history. There would come a time when there was a lamb slain for the death to pass by God's chosen people. And this lamb that was slain was not a mere animal, it was God himself. And God himself who came among us in flesh. We read a bit about this in Ephesians. It said, "Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're talking about Jesus Christ when he talks about sort of him there. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glory and his grace, by which he held us acceptable in the Beloved. In him we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know, when Jesus Christ came and came first to John the Baptist, we can read in Scripture, John the Baptist exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was called from there the Lamb of God. And when they picture the Lamb, this Lamb that comes and saves, we now know where they're picturing that from. This Lamb that they painted the door posts and lintels with the blood of in order to protect them when God came with his judgment of death. He is our Passover Lamb. It's through him that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, and it's through his blood that that is possible. We know the description of what they had to do. They had to find a lamb that was without blemish. They were to kill it, and then they were to use the blood on the lintels. And we see that in Christ as well. The blood of the perfect Lamb. And he was perfect, completely without blemish. As a man, he was without sin. God was merciful to the people of Israel, giving them a way to avoid the punishment of death that he was bringing them and that he executed then upon the people of Egypt. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And this God that was merciful towards his chosen people then is still merciful towards his people now. He still calls a people out of captivity. He still calls a people out of bondage of sin. And he does seek to free them from that sin. And he frees them through the power of the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. The instruction of the Israelites that they followed through, we saw happen to Christ. He was a perfect, spotless Lamb. The Lamb was killed, and his blood is used to be an agent for the purification of sin. Yeah, but how do we apply that today? You know, for them, they physically got a lamb. They actually killed it themselves. They took the blood and they painted their doorposts. You know, we don't have Christ's physical blood with us today. It's a spiritual thing. But when we read in Scripture, it's very clear. We are to repent of our sins and turn to Him. And it's that simple. But it sounds simple, but it's, you know, it's the work of the Lord on our heart that does it. You know, as He chose a people out of Israel, He chooses a people out of the sinful world today, and He calls them to Him. Without Christ, we will ultimately be under the judgment of God, just like Egypt was under the judgment of God. And just like Egypt, the penalty for the sins that we've done against Him is death. So if we want the Lord, if we want God to pass over that judgment from us, we require the blood of a perfect lamb. And that perfect lamb is Jesus Christ.